morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand as we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's our statement of faith, who we are and what we believe here at Celebration Church. And then remain standing as we offer up prayers. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in gratitude for your mercy and grace. You've watched over us through this week, sustained us in our weaknesses, and blessed us with more than we deserve. We lift up our voices to honor you and your holy name. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are weary, sick, or grieving. May your healing hand touch their bodies, your comfort surround their hearts, and your spirit strengthen their faith. For those who rejoice today, we join in their gladness and give you praise for answered prayers and blessings received. We ask that you would guide our church family in unity and love. Make us a light in our community, a people known for compassion, integrity, and faithfulness. Open our eyes to the needs around us and give us courage to serve with humility and joy. As we open your word today, speak to us clearly. Challenge us where we need to grow. Comfort us where we need encouragement. And inspire us to live more fully for Christ. We ask all this in the strong and saving name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning. Pastor Keith and Becky, as you just saw from their daughter, have been in Kenya this last, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. They should be getting on a plane shortly, if not already, and heading back home. We pray for grace and mercy on their travel. It'll be good to have them back here and hearing good reports. This morning, Bishop Sean Yost is with us. The bishop is in the house. Woo! And Sean is the bishop of our diocese, the Diocese of Redemption that we belong to. He's going to be sharing with us. He's from Florida, and him and his lovely wife are up here enjoying natural air conditioning. Would you give him a hand, please?
How about now? You definitely don't want a powerless preacher. So it's good to be here. We love coming up here. Mark, Indiana, your hospitality, as always, has been amazing. Yesterday, we got to spend the day up in Door County, which Barb and I fell in love with a couple of years ago and love being up there. It's always just so great to be here. So thank you. Thanks for welcoming us. This morning, I'm going to open up with a reading in John chapter 10. And, you know, the Bible is so unique. It's so important to us. It's not, when you read the Bible, it's not like reading the Wall Street Journal, a history book, or a social media post. Can I get an amen? Amen. These words, written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages, make the Bible a very unique and one-of-a-kind book. But over and above that, we believe these to be inspired by God. Would you please stand with me as we read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What is the good life? When you hear that statement, what is the good life? A life of luxury, pleasure, material comfort? When most people hear abundant life, that's what they think of: success, comfort, material blessings. But Jesus did not come to give us bigger bank accounts or a better vacation. I'm sorry to the prosperity pastors that promote that message. There's nothing wrong with those things, but that is not the reason Jesus came and laid down his life and rose again. I have a friend who leads an organization called Go To Nations, and they have missionaries all over the world. And he was in China talking to believers in the underground church who risked their lives to follow Jesus, who they value the Bible so much, a lot different than the way we treat it here. To them, it's a treasured possession. And when they get the Bible, oftentimes what they have to do is they carefully tear pages out and they pass it around to the group so that if anyone gets caught, the entire Bible doesn't get confiscated. And when they come together, they have the whole Bible. I think that's a great picture of the church. But he was talking to this group of underground believers in China, and they had somehow hot-wired a satellite disc, and they were getting Christian television from America, which is illegal there. And they were watching Christian television from America, and these pastors were telling them, if you send in this amount of money, we're going to send you this prayer cloth, and it's going to bring this kind of prosperity in your life, and you're going to have... And they're watching this with him sitting there, and they had never heard this message before. And they were stunned. And they asked him, is this what we're risking our lives for? Is this what we're laying everything down for? And he had to explain to them, no, that's not exactly it. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. But what I want to show you today is that is not the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in this passage. In fact, most of you probably have heard the verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You probably heard that. A lot of people can quote it. And the image that creates is like we try so hard and we get so close and we just fall short. And all of us, no matter how hard we try, we get really close, but we just can't quite get there. We fall short of the glory of God. Maybe you've thought of that, or you've heard it that way, and it gives this idea that somehow God is dangling this thing out there that none of us can get to. But that is actually a misunderstanding and a misread of that passage. In the original language, a better translation would be, for all have sinned and lack the glory of God. The idea is this: we've settled for lesser glories. We've all sinned and we lack the glory of God. We've settled for something else. We've settled for lesser glories. So many Christians are saved yet not satisfied. They're forgiven yet not flourishing. Why? Because we've settled for less than Jesus offers. I want to explore three keys to understand the abundant life Jesus died to give us in this passage that we're talking about. And it's right here laid out for us. We need to recognize the enemy's goal. There is an enemy, and we need to recognize his goal. We need to understand Jesus died so that we could have an abundant life. What does that mean? And then finally, to live daily in the shepherd's presence. We need to recognize the enemy's goal. Jesus said this: there is a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal your joy, kill your purpose, and destroy your peace. And how does this happen? It happens subtly. It happens sometimes through distractions that dull our passion. Sometimes, you know, when you first come to faith and you realize God is real and he loves you and he saved you, and you were a mess when you came to Jesus. I have a friend, he used to say, we were broke, busted, and disgusted when we came to Jesus. And we were desperate, right? And he saved us. And every time we come to church, as soon as the music starts, our hair stands up and we feel the Holy Spirit's presence. And as soon as somebody starts reading the scripture, the words seem to just jump out and grab our hearts. And then over time, something happens. Distractions, busyness begins to dull our passion. We run a ministry in our city called Youthquake Live. It's like a Christian version of Saturday Night Live. We have about 150 kids in the cast. They make a one-year commitment to be in the cast. And each month, they put together an outreach that has a different theme. And teenagers from all over the city, different churches come. And we don't deal really with doctrinal issues at Youthquake. We deal with issues that are relevant to all teenagers and point them to Jesus, because we all agree that's the starting place, right? They all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And when the cast comes in and they make this commitment, they're so excited and they have so much passion for what we're going to do this year. But about mid-year, we've noticed, every year this happens. About midway into the season, you know, they're coming every Sunday in the afternoon and they're practicing and they're making all these sacrifices to be a part of this. And it's not a substitute for their own church and their own youth ministry. They have to be involved in their own church and their own youth ministry to even be involved in this parachurch ministry. And about mid-season, you know, school's happening, you know, sports are happening, friends want them to do other things, and they begin to get distracted. We notice the passion that they came in with at the beginning of the season begins to diminish. And so we always have to have sort of a reset, recast the vision. This is why we're doing it. But this happens to all of us. And this is a subtle tactic of the enemy, is to use distractions to dull our passion, to steal our joy, kill our purpose, destroy our peace. The other one is through wounds that make you afraid to trust or make you afraid to hope. It could be from someone that you trusted, that disappointed you and let you down. And that wound, now the enemy uses that, exploits that to steal from you. It could even be wounds from childhood that maybe have never been truly dealt with and get reactivated by something in your life. Something you feel you've carried with you a long time, and these wounds the enemy uses to steal from you. Or even someone close to you, even right now, that disappointed you or did wrong to you. But they're human. We're all flawed, and that happens sometimes. And the enemy can exploit those moments to steal from us. Jesus is warning against that. Another one is through lies that distort your identity, that make you see yourself differently than the Word of God says you should see yourself. Lies really fall into two categories. Temptation, and this is too high a view of yourself, so you do things that are destructive. And accusation, where this is you have too low a view of yourself, you do things that are destructive. In temptation, the scheme is to hide us from God's holiness and how much he hates sin. We think we deserve something, and we think that we should have something, and the enemy hides us from the holiness of God and the fact that he hates sin. And so we excuse it. We make a place for it, and it distorts our identity. And then in accusation, the scheme is to hide us from God's grace and keep us in shame. You'll never be any more than XYZ, what happened to you, what you did, the mistakes you made in the past, the sins you committed. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reinforces this idea of a spiritual adversary. And he tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual world and it's real. In the West, and in American culture, we have a more difficult time seeing and understanding this reality. Andrew DelBanco, he's a professor at Columbia University, a great intellectual and a self-proclaimed secular liberal. And he wrote a book called The Death of Satan, How Americans Have Lost Their Sense of Evil. This is a secular liberal, and he's made this observation about our culture. I'm going to quote from his book. He says, A gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it. He argues that the repertoire of evil has never been richer, yet never have our responses been so weak. In other words, what he's saying is we medicate it, we send it to therapy, but because we refuse to acknowledge the spiritual component of it, our response to it is weak. Yes, there are things that we need medicine for and therapy for. That's in the natural. But what Paul is saying is our battle is not only in the natural. It's not with flesh and blood. If that is all we confront, then we miss it. It's a spiritual struggle. And even this secular liberal has recognized this weakness without an understanding of the spiritual component. Because, as Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, and I don't have this in your notes because I just added it, but he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul's reinforcing to the Corinthians this same idea. For you to experience the abundant life Jesus died to give you, you need to recognize there is an adversary. It's not something we need to be scared of or afraid of or in fear about, but it's something we need to acknowledge and we need to understand, because the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. He continues to say, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand." In this language that Paul uses, he says, "put on." Later in another letter that he writes, he says, to clothe yourself. This is not passive. This is proactive language. You do this. You need to make this decision. You make this choice. You have to put on the full armor of God. You have to clothe yourself with these things. And it says, "stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." The shield of faith. Faith is ultimately the only thing that can extinguish the flaming arrows and arguments that plant seeds of doubt. Billy Graham, who is, you know, a hero of our faith, and early on in his career, as he was really gaining popularity and really stepping into his ministry, there was another man that was a friend of his who was actually more talented, more gifted than Billy Graham. His name was Charles Templeton. And Charles Templeton was charismatic, and he was intelligent, he was very educated, and Billy Graham really admired this guy. And Charles Templeton had a series of things that happened in his life, disappointments, discouragements, and he ended up walking away from the faith because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he uses these things to do it. And when Charles Templeton walked away from his faith, it wrecked Billy Graham. He was very upset, and he was afraid for himself. He said, "If Charles Templeton can walk away from the faith, how do I know that I won't also?" And there's a great story that he writes about where he ended up going out in the woods, and he was just praying, and he's kneeling over a tree stump, and he's basically asking God this question: "How can I know? How can I know that I won't fall away? And if Charles Templeton doubts all of this, how can I be sure? How can I know?" What he was looking for was a guarantee. But what ended up happening is the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "By faith." It's by faith. It's by faith. And when God put that on his heart and the Holy Spirit illuminated that to him, it really set him free. And he stood up from that and he never looked back. Because it's the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the enemy. And he says, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, don't forget this. Remember this. Be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. You cannot live the abundant life Jesus died to give you if you're listening to the thief that comes to steal from you. Stop listening to the thief and don't negotiate with what's trying to steal from your life. The first step towards the abundant life is learning to reject the voice of the thief and to embrace the voice of the shepherd. And the second part is this: understand that Jesus did die so that you could live life to the full. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. And the word life that is used here is the Greek word zoe. Do you know, a lot of us know that in Greek there are five different words for love. We've heard that talked about quite a bit. But there are also three different words for life. There's the word bio, which means like your physical life. The word psyche, which is like your soul and emotional life. And there's the word zoe, which is what's used here. And it's this divine, eternal, God-filled life. And that's the word that is used here. I have come that they may have this kind of life. This life that is the God-filled life. This is used a few other times, this eternal life, divine life. In fact, Zoe refers to this as sort of shorthand for eternal life. It says, in him was life, Zoe, and that life was the light of all mankind. When Jesus says he gives life, he means a life filled with God's presence, a life that is eternally secure, a life that is spiritually rich, joyful, and purposeful. I have come that they may have abundant life like this. In other words, their life is so abundant, it is not conditioned upon their circumstances. This isn't about how much money you have or don't have. It's not about how many cars you have or don't have. It's not about what kind of status you have in your job or don't have. It's this kind of life that's filled with God's presence in spite of those things. So in good times and in bad times. It's a life that is so eternally secure that I'm not doubting when everything is going good in my life or when everything is going bad in my life. It's eternally secure. It's a spiritually rich, joyful, purposeful life.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Whoever believes in the Son has life. John 3:36. Again, it's that same life. So Jesus says, I've come that they have this kind of life and have it abundantly. Like, he wants you to have this life abundantly, overflowing, exceedingly beyond, more than enough. This is not life free from hardship, but life with purpose, joy, and peace and power, even in the midst of hardship. What does the abundant life look like? It looks like peace in the storm. It may be raging around you, but there's peace inside because you have this abundant life. We're not settling for lesser glories, not just the things that make us feel good around us. I love a good environment. I love nice things. It's so beautiful in here. You walk in here and it's easy just to feel the peace of God because everything is done so well. I like that. But the abundant life goes beyond that. It's not dependent on those things. Joy in the trial. Even when things are difficult, you recognize somehow God is going to work through this and work in it and produce something in me. You recognize that there's purpose even in pain. Freedom from fear. A love that overflows. These are just some examples from the Bible on what it means to have abundant life. Life, this eternal, God-filled life, abundantly. This is what Jesus wants for us. Because it transcends circumstances and material things. Abundant life isn't about having more. It's about being filled with more of God and God's Spirit in your life. And the more your life is aligned with him, the more full your life becomes. And then the final thing is this, is to live daily in the shepherd's presence. John 10 is a part of Jesus' teaching about the good shepherd. The abundant life is not a destination. It is the result of walking daily with the shepherd. In fact, if you drop down in that chapter in verse 27, he says, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Maybe you've, I'm going to show you a video. Maybe you've seen this video, and it's such a great illustration of this idea. Now, in Jesus' day, when Jesus says this, there were a lot of shepherds. There were a lot of farmers and people that had animals and had sheep, and when they would come to town, oftentimes what they would be, do, there would be one pen, and they would put all of their sheep into one pen. And then they would go about, do their business, and then when it was time to return home, they would come to the sheep pen, and they would call their sheep, and they would lead them out, and only their sheep would follow them. The other sheep would not follow them. So that's the context. We don't really have a context for that so much in our culture today, but I did find this video, this is from a couple of years ago, that illustrates this point. So watch this video.
One more time.
Oh, one. Oh, good.
Look at them, look at them.
They're coming. Oh my God. Oh my God. I can't believe this. Oh my God. This is like a Oh my God. This is amazing.
So Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. When the thief comes, we don't follow. And this is ultimately where Jesus is trying to get us to, even with this passage, to live the abundant life. We've got to be with him abundantly. We need to spend time in his presence, recognizing and learning his voice. We walk with him, we listen to him, we trust him, we follow him. When you spend time with someone, you learn about them. You pick up their mannerisms. I've picked up a few of Mark's mannerisms. I can impersonate him a little bit, but I'm not going to do it here today. You spend time with somebody, you can recognize their voice. You pick up their mannerisms. I remember when I was really embracing my faith as a young, as a teenager going into my college years, and I was single. And I believed that God did not call me to be single. And I was like, God, your word says that man, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm just agreeing with you. Like, bring her on, you know? Around that same time, I met this girl named Barbara Bardot, and my wife. And she was leading worship at the Bible school I was at. And she's up there playing guitar and singing, and I'm like worshiping with one eye open, you know? I'm like, no, worship the creator, not his creation, you know? And man, she was awesome. And I was like, man, I really would like to get to know her, you know? But I felt like God really put it on my heart, like, okay, what would you do? Like, what would you do? What would you do if you had a wife? Like, you don't have a job. I was like, oh, yeah, I don't have a job. I was like, well, it would be our adventure to share. You know, I would share my hopes and my fears, and I would listen to hers, and we would figure it out together. We would go through life together. It would be our journey to share. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to have that time with me first. In other words, you need to learn how to be intimate with me before you're ready to be intimate with another person. And everything else will flow out of that. And so I just took it literal. I'm like, okay, fine, that's what I'm gonna do. So I went home, I had roommates. I went home, I made dinner. I got out the nicest plates we had, which just meant they weren't paper. And I made macaroni and cheese and green beans. And I put it on a plate instead of eating it in a pot like a barbarian, like a lot of times young bachelors are. And I put it on a plate, I lit a candle, I got it. I don't even know why bachelors had a candle, but we had a candle, I lit it. And I had my Bible there. My roommate comes home, he's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm having dinner with Jesus." He's like, "Dude, you're weird." So me and Jesus left and we went to the beach. And I'm walking on the beach and I'm just looking like, I'm looking at the moon and feeling the breeze and listening to the ocean, and just all of a sudden I was just struck by how powerful and beautiful it all is. And I was like, "God, if you just made this, how amazing must you be? Teach me what it means to walk with you, to know you." See, this is where the abundant life comes from. It comes from knowing who your shepherd is and spending time. The reason the sheep in that video know that shepherd is they spend time with that shepherd. They recognize him because they were together. To really experience the abundant life that God has for you, and Jesus is saying it right here, "I came so that you could have abundant life." That your life doesn't have to be just about the things you have or don't have. It's fine. Those blessings are great. It's okay to have them. It's okay to want them. It's all, that's good. But that's not the abundant life. The abundant life comes from, it transcends those things. This is what Jesus wants you to have. And he's like, "Look, there is a thief and he has a scheme and he wants to steal your joy, kill your purpose. But I've come that you may have life abundantly." And it only can happen when we spend time with him. Stop settling for lesser glories. Jesus didn't suffer and die just to even get you into heaven. He rose to bring heaven into you right now. The abundant life isn't just eternal life. It's God-filled life now with an eternal perspective. It starts today. It's life with him. So as I conclude, and before Pastor Mark comes back up, are you living abundantly? Thinking about these things, and I'm not talking about possessions. Are you living abundantly? That it transcends those things? Or are you just existing, trying to make it through the next thing, survive this thing, get through the next thing? Are you full of the spirit, or are you full of worry and anxiety? Does Jesus define your life, or something else? The invitation is still open. "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the abundant life Jesus wants for you. I'm gonna just pray for you and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Mark. Would you just bow your hearts before the Lord? Lord Jesus, thank you that you came not just to save us from death, but to fill us with life. God, help us to reject the lies of the enemy and to listen to your voice. Teach us how to walk daily with you, to trust you fully, and to live full of your spirit. God, I thank you for every single person here, and you know what's going on in each one of their lives right now. I pray, Father, today, right now, in this moment, that they would have an overwhelming awareness of your presence in your life, and that you have come to give them this abundant life. Help them, God, to lay aside distractions that dull their passions. Help them to heal the wounds that the enemy still exploits to hold them back. Set them free to live fully and abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Bishop. We're going to share in our time of communion now as part of this fellowship of the abundant life, of when we focus on the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for us so we could have forgiveness of sins. And the scripture says, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. So examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as we examine our own hearts. Heavenly Father, before we take up the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, doing something we should not have done, or failing to do something that we should have done, if we've not loved others as we love ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I've never really experienced what you guys are talking about, this abundant life in Christ, the joy that you sing about of sins forgiven. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus, say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can take your first steps of faith with us here this morning. Amen.